Before I read, I'm going to pray for us. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. I ask that when we read it, it would not leave us unchanged. Please teach us and make us more like Jesus through it. In my weakness this morning, please help me speak rightly from the Bible, and please give us your ears to hear. Amen. Well, friends, I'm going to read from verses 11 to 24, although we'll only really be focusing on a few verses in the middle, but I'm going to read the whole thing just so we sort of get a flavour of what's going on here in 1 John. So verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We thank God for his good words to us this morning. Now, quick question. I'm going to test the Bible explorers just for a second. Last week, we talked about the single most important thing that a human being can do. Someone in Bible explorers, what is the single most important thing that a human being can do? Go on, Leonie. Worship God. Yeah. Or in Jesus' words from the Gospels, to love God with everything you have, to worship him, to love him, to enjoy him. And that is why we exist. That is why we were born. The point of human life is to love God. And we wanted to talk to you about that because many of us over the last year have found ourselves drifting spiritually as we've been locked in our houses, forgetting God in all the strangeness of what's been going on, becoming apathetic in our love for him. I hope that this week you found some chance to turn your gaze back to him, to turn up the dial on your affections for the God who made you and who loves you and who gave his life for you, a chance to pursue a deepening love of him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might and all of your minds. Loving God is built into our DNA as the point of human existence. But there is another love that we're going to think about this morning that is also a non-negotiable part of what it means to be human. That is the love of others. So in the passage we just read, I don't know if you caught at the beginning, this has always been the case. We were always meant to do this. Verse 11, it was the message from the beginning that we should love one another. From the moment Adam and Eve walked first in the garden, they were designed Not just to love God, but to love each other. And we're not just talking romantic love. Verse 12, you know, Cain and Abel, brothers, they were supposed to love each other too. Now, we humans are made for love and to be loved. And so if that is fundamental to our existence, this morning, it would be good for us to spend a little bit of time exploring what that love is. What does it look like? And we've got three big points this morning. Here's our first one. Our first big point. Jesus showed us what love is. Jesus showed us what love is. Now, I think basically, probably everyone or almost everyone in the world would agree that we are supposed to love each other. You won't meet many people who think that's a bad suggestion. But the funny thing is, the Bible actually says that most people in the world don't even understand what love is. They don't really understand what love is. So look at verse 16. This is sort of our key verse today. This shows us what I'm talking about. By this, it says, we know love. So we do know love. He's talking to Christian people, by the way. That he laid down his life for us. So the he there, that is Jesus. He laid down his life for us. So if you want to know what love is, there's a famous song about that, I'm sure. I want to know what love is, you know the one. But I don't want you to show me. I need Jesus to show me. That is how you know love. And if you don't know his love, and the Bible says, actually, really, you don't know love. His love is the love from where all other loves flow. Jesus' demonstration of love, it isn't just the ultimate example of love. It is the definition of love. I'm not saying that no non-Christian is capable of love. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if you don't know his love, then the love that you do know is just an echo. It's just a shadow. And how did Jesus love us? You see verse 16. He laid down his life for us. We were facing death, and he stepped in and took death for us. Stories of self-sacrifice are always the most beautiful love stories. It's one of my favourite openings to a film. Is the 2009 Star Trek reboot. I don't really care about Star Trek, right, just put that out there. But the first 5 minutes of the film have me sobbing every time. As Captain Kirk's dad gives his life to save everyone else on the ship, including his wife and his small son. And as they drift off in their escape pod on the radio, he says, I love you, before. It's the first 5 minutes of the film. I'm not spoiling it. There's a whole film after that. But we love stories of self-sacrifice. Greater love, says the Bible, has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. But it wasn't just death he suffered. Jesus suffered as he died the wrath of the Father against sin. So last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 4, actually. We used the big word propitiation, meaning that God's anger at me for my sin, for rejecting his loving rule of us. God's anger at my sin was directed at Jesus in my place. God's anger satisfied as Jesus steps forward and volunteers to take my punishment. Jesus died in my place. He bore the hell of God's anger at sin in my place because he loves me. And you can read all of the Shakespeare and all of the Jane Austen you want and whatever the modern equivalent is, but you won't find a love story like this. This is how we know what love is. As we look at Christ hanging on the cross where I should be hanging. And so if I ask you if you know the love of Jesus, I don't mean you sort of feel these warm, fuzzy vibes coming down from heaven and making you feel all toasty. I mean, do you understand and trust that he died to save your life, to put you right with God? Do you know the relief of sins forgiven and the joy of eternity paid for on the cross? There is a trend. I don't want to blame this all on Americans. My wife suffers terribly. I don't think it's all her fault or their fault, but I came across this in America first. And that is the big idea that you can't learn to love until you learn to love yourself. Right? Have you come across that? You can't learn to love until you've learned to love yourself. And maybe I sort of get what they're trying to do with that. But I have to tell you, I don't have a problem with loving myself. I think I'm wonderful. The Bible would challenge that idea and it would say, hey, that's completely wrong. You can't learn to love until you know how you have been loved. You can't learn to love until you know how you've been loved. Chapter 4, verse 19, we read it last week. We love because he first loved us. Jesus showed us what love is, real love. So Jesus shows us what love is. But it doesn't stop there, because knowing Jesus' love then, it changes you. It has consequences. But you can't know his love and nothing happen to your life. That's what John says in this letter. And this is our second big point this morning. We should love the church like Jesus loved us. That we should love the church like Jesus loved us. So go back to verse 16, our key verse. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to do what Jesus did. We need to be like Jesus, he is saying. And sometimes when we think about it, it feels like it's easy to be like Jesus, because we feel like being like Jesus is being nice to people. I can be like Jesus. I can hug a baby. I can help an old lady across the road. But that is not how Jesus loved people. He laid down his life for them. We're to love like that. The kind of love that hugs a baby to protect it from an explosion. The kind of love that helps an old lady across the road by pushing her onto the pavement so that you get hit by the car instead. If we know Jesus' real love, we ought to lay down our lives. Last week we saw that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said it was to love God with everything. But then he goes on to say that loving your neighbour, well, it comes a very close second. And real love, loving your neighbour, it lays down its life for others. Now, Christians, I don't know if you think about love in that way, but you ought to. That is the love you've received from Jesus, and it's the love that we are commanded to give. And so it's built into our DNA now, freshly printed on, that we should love other people. But it's not easy, is it? These are easy words to say, because it's sacrificial. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like in a second. But before we talk about that, I want us to note something particular. And that is that there is a particular place in our love for other Christians. We should love everyone, because the Bible is really clear in that. And a big part of the way that we love non-Christians is by telling them the good news about Jesus. Telling them where real love can be found. But there is a special love that we ought to have for the church, for God's people. Why? Why should we be especially bothered about loving other Christians? Well, I think there's a clue in verse 16. And if you caught the word used there, we lay down our lives for the brothers. And I think that word means brothers and sisters. We are family. There is the same bond between us that Cain and Abel had, though Cain hated his brother rather than loved him. We love our brothers and sisters. We are family. You find that language used throughout 1 John, that sort of family language. So chapter 5, verse 2, might be on the same page, you can glance your eyes over, says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." Believing people are children of God. Christian people have been adopted into his family. He's our father, and we are brothers and sisters if we trust Christ Jesus. And that verse, I love it because it wraps up, it really wraps up loving Christian believers and loving God as part of the same thing. It is family love. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, same page as well, chapter 4, 21 says, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother. He has loved us, and so we love him and love his people. If we don't love his people, then we don't love him. But if we do love him, because we know his love for us, then it is freshly printed on our DNA that we are to love the church." Okay, so that's the big point here. Love for each other is a part of who Christian people are. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together just trying to work out what that love might look like. This is our third point and our final point. Loving the church is a life of sacrifice. Loving the church is a life of sacrifice. So look, verse 16, again, our key verse. If it comes to it, we're to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christians, we ought to be prepared to die for each other, as Christ died for us. Would you take a bullet for anyone else in this room? We ought to pray that if it came to it, we'd be prepared to. That sounds strange maybe to our ears, but there are parts of the world like Syria and South Sudan where that's been a real possibility in recent years. However, that said, I reckon in some ways that's actually quite easy to get on board with, if mostly because it seems so unlikely to happen that I'm never really going to have to follow through on my promise. So, I want you to have a look at verse 17 and 18 with me, because we're given a picture of something that actually might be harder. And that is laying down your life in smaller ways. Laying down your life in ways that won't end your life, it will just make it more difficult. Verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Now, reading this verse, I think we need to be honest with ourselves. Most of us here, maybe not all, but most of us have the world's goods. We have the world's goods. We have stuff. We have food. We have money. We have more than our daily bread. You know, do you remember what we pray for? "Lord, give us our daily bread." Well, we have more. We have the world's goods. There is nothing wrong, by the way, with having more than your daily bread. Unless, verse 17, you see a sister or a brother in need and you close your heart against them. Okay, so their needs. Sometimes people have needs of time and friendship. Sometimes people have needs of practical service or wisdom, and we ought to meet those if we can. But what's in view here, given that we've been talking about the world's goods, is financial and material need. We're talking about the family that rely on the food bank. We're talking about the man who can't afford to do anything about the damp problem in his house that's affecting his health. We're talking about the immigrant who can't ever go home and see her family because her job doesn't pay her enough to travel. When we come across Christians with needs like that, what do we do? Are we filled with compassion as we scramble to find any way that we can of helping them? Do we raid our bank accounts and give away our stuff and downsize our houses? Or do we change the subject, subdue our consciences and close our hearts, hoping that we'll forget about it soon? Christians, are we prepared to take a hit? To lay down our lives out of love for God's children? Because that's what God asks us to do. That is the mark of God's love abiding in us. You see the end of verse 17? We can't say that God's love lives in us if we don't love his children. Verse 18 makes the point relatively simply. Just have a glance at verse 18. Talk is cheap. It doesn't matter if you say you love people. If you don't do it, love, he says, in deed and truth. Active love, sacrificial love that matches the gospel you believe. How far would you go to love another Christian, to find out what their needs are and meet them? Because whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. There are needs, to be sure, in this church family, though you may never find out what they are unless you spend time with people and talk honestly with them and pray with them. Looking perhaps just slightly beyond our church family here, there is a local minister who loves the gospel. He works hard to pastor his church alone. This is a real situation. But he doesn't get half the wage that Andrew and I get. And so he works part-time as well as pastoring the church, as well as running his household so that his wife can go out to work so they can make ends meet. Perhaps I'd speak of our mission partners, the Konis in Croatia. They've just sold their house in America so that they can put their children through university. That house was their pension plan. Missionaries don't make a lot of money. Think about how we might meet other people's needs. We make a small donation every year to our mission partners in Beckentree so that a few of them can be sent to the Word Alive conference, an opportunity for the kind of Christian fellowship and Bible teaching that the typical member of that congregation would never be able to afford. Could we send more of them? Those are some examples of needy Christians that we know. If you want to talk to me about them afterwards, or Andrew, please do. But even if somehow all of the needs here were met, and all of their needs were met, the globalized culture we live in has exposed us to the needs of Christians across the world. Inconvenient for us, with money. Some starving, some persecuted. Why not today, if you want to think about that, visit the Barnabas Fund website or the Kids Alive website and see if there are needs that you can meet. But we are to live lives of sacrifice for the church. That is how we are to love one another, like Jesus loved us. So friends, what are you prepared to lay down? What are you prepared to sacrifice? Loving the church is a life of sacrifice. We're almost at the end. Loving the church, it also means some other things which I think all tie into this. We're just going to very quickly press one button. Have a look at chapter 5 verse 2 where we were a minute ago. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So we love each other too by obeying God's commandments. And it's pretty easy actually to think about how that works out if you think about obeying the Ten Commandments. You know, loving your brother by laying down your desire to murder or hate him. giving up the things that you'd gain by stealing or lying or committing adultery, all relationship ruiners. But it's not just the Ten Commandments. The Bible is full of ways we're instructed to love the church. The New Testament is full of them, and I don't have time to go into them today. I'm not going to list them all. But let me mention just one before we finish. A famous verse, we probably know it, Hebrews 10, 25. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. The place that Christians are stirred up to love one another and to do those deeds of love is when we are together. And I know it's been a hard year, and we might not have got everything right along the way, but we need to be together. And I want to encourage those who are here, but maybe are a bit nervous or uncertain about it, or those at home, perhaps, who haven't yet rejoined the fellowship. We need each other. And it is hard to encourage each other in love, and even harder to act on love when we are apart. And I'd love to encourage you, perhaps, to lay down some of your fears about physical health. And know that your church family needs you. That we want to love you and to be loved by you. Again, I'm trying to skirt around the political side of things. Infection rates in Brentwood are very low. Perhaps next Sunday is the day to take the plunge. Or the following Sunday as we meet outside at Pilgrim's Hall. Or get into people's homes. We're allowed to do that. But we are used to being apart, but actually we need to take the Bible seriously when it says that one of our acts of love is not to give up meeting together. We need each other. That is where we stir one another up to love each other, to do deeds of love. I'm not going to labour that anymore, but I'd love you to think about it. We are made to love, God, and to love each other under him. But we know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. And it ought to be our prayer and our aim this week that we would do the same for our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to pray to that end as we finish. Our Father God, you have loved us so deeply, so richly, so incredibly, perhaps in ways that we've even now, even if we've been Christians for a long time, not really got our head around. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that saved us. Thank you that we know his love. Father God, I ask that we wouldn't be numb to that love, that we wouldn't be unchanged by it. But that you would work in us to help us to lay down our lives for each other. And maybe some of the ways we've been thinking about this morning, maybe there are other challenges that are pricking our consciences. Please help us not to subdue that, to close our hearts against each other, but to love one another out of love for you. And we ask that for your glory and for our good. Amen.